Thank you, guys. Thank you, Lord Jesus. All right, good morning. Go ahead. Yeah, can I move this up or does it have to be way back here? I feel like I'm so far from everybody. I would like to come down there, but I'll behave. I'm just here for one morning. I can behave. Amen. Well, I was here all weekend, so if you caught that, I'm just glad you came. If not, I'm glad I'm meeting you this morning. Amen. Man, what a good time this morning. I was going to lean over to Pastor and say, you must teach these guys this stuff. When we were singing about the blood yesterday, the place erupted. And today when we were singing about the blood, we had that same experience, the place erupted. I was like, I think somebody gets it. Like God made man for a reason. That reason got lost through sin, so he had a plan called his son slain before the foundation of the world to come and take care of that problem called sin. He took it away. He didn't just cover it. He didn't just forgive it. He took it away. He took it away. You're washed clean through the blood of the Lamb. And I'm telling you, it's imperative that you believe that. It's imperative. And I'll be honest, in 31 years of Christianity, I don't like saying this, but I found the majority of people don't actually live in the revelation of that. They actually see themselves the way they've lived. They see themselves the way people have implied. And they find their value through life instead of through the cross and Christ crucified. See, the cross doesn't just expose your sin, it removes your sin. So make no mistake about it, our sin cost him life on that cross. He had to die on that cross because we sinned. So the cross points to the fact that we all sinned and fell short of the glory of God. But what we don't teach and think of most of the time is that the cross also speaks very much of my value and importance to God. Because if he didn't love me and have a plan for me and a destiny and a future, why would he pay the price that he paid through his son if he didn't want me to stand before him and be a son? See, so all my life, it was just always, he died on the cross because I'm a sinner. He died on the cross because I'm a sinner. He died on the cross because I'm a sinner. And somehow it left me a hopefully forgiven sinner. And nobody ever told me he died on the cross because I was a lost son and he wanted to restore me back to him and give me life through Jesus Christ. And not just life, new life, where old things passed away and behold, all things become new. He talks about transformation and change. Nobody changes themselves. You're not transformed by hard work and ingenuity and discipline. You're transformed by the renewing of your mind. Come on, it's so simple. Like if I start seeing myself the way he sees me, it changes my life. And then I see you for who you really are. And my days of judgment and projection and first impressions and self-righteousness are over. Because I actually know who you are, whether you know who you are or not. That's how you can love somebody that people call unlovely. There's no such thing. Forgive them, Father. They know not who they are. Pastor Matt made a declaration about addictions, and everybody roared and shouted. Listen, every addiction in any man's life or woman's life, no matter what it is, because it could be many things, not just drugs and alcohol, any addiction in a life is attached to a low identity and a low esteem and a person not knowing the value of their life. So they live up to the low level in which they see themselves. And then when they do the thing they're doing, they attach their actions to their value and identity and say, this is who I am because of what I've done. So now they believe that and cycle in that, but it doesn't mean their heart is wicked and evil. It means they're deceived because a lot of people are broken and grieving and want to die and don't even want to live, which means their heart isn't evil and wicked. They don't know how to change because they see themselves for what they've done instead of what he's done. So they haven't taken faith to step out of this thing and say, man, I just did this thing, but I have to be more than this. You didn't die for this. You didn't just die to keep forgiving me day after day after day and my conscience to be a wreck and me to cry myself to sleep. You didn't die just so I could be forgiven like this every day, every day, every day, and someday die like this and go to heaven. That can't be it. My life has to be more. And at some point, you have to come and look up from whence comes your help and say, God, there has to be more to my life. Watch this. I don't want to live this way. My life has to be more than this. And if you would ever take this step of faith, and I believe through that cross, you love me in spite of what I've done. You have a plan for me in spite of where I've been, and you see a future for me even though I've been blind. God, I trust you. I mean, if you would cry out like that, because your heart's already crying out. That's why you feel condemned. People aren't condemned because they don't care. People are condemned because they do care and see themselves apart from what they wish they were. See, the condemned person thinks he's the worst of the worst, thinks his heart isn't alive, thinks that he's this and that. The only reason you're condemned is because you care inside. You can't condemn a person that doesn't care. They'd say whatever. And they'd go on living in the darkness. You couldn't cry yourself to sleep if you weren't alive inside. It's just being misguided. You're being deceived. You're seeing yourself outside of truth. And the only thing that can make you free is truth. It's the only thing. You don't need a pep talk. You don't need sympathy. You don't need empathy. You don't need somebody to just wrap their arm around and just understand how you feel. You need somebody to show you and tell you through the word that you're more than that, or he wouldn't have died. He didn't die for you to stay there. He died for you to be transformed and changed in his presence. And I'm telling you, as a man thinketh, so he is. And when you cycle, you get condemned and you think, see, this is who I am. See, this is who I am. And then it's just this sinking, spinning cycle. Listen, we're here this morning. It's a celebration. It's a Sunday morning. It's like a time to stir ourselves in love and good works and understand who we are because he's here, and look around and realize we're not the only ones, that there's other people actually believing, and get connected and join and like faith, and the community idea is amazing. But I'm telling you, if we don't start trusting the finished work of Christ and allow the blood to wash us clean and wake up every day and understand we're right in the sight of God, and I don't need anything outside of him to know who I am, and now I can finally live this way healthy. My heart getting broken, that's done. There's not a chance. I'm telling you, you can hear me any way you choose, but listen carefully. There is not a chance that one of you in this room has the ability to break my heart. I never wake up for you to love me. I wake up to be like him. And he lives inside of me, and he likes that. He likes living in me. He could live anywhere, and he wants to live in me. Come on. He's the Lord. He could build a giant mansion in the sky and let everybody from the north, south, east, and west in every time zone see it at the same time. And everybody grows up going, whoa, that's where God lives. And the children grow up, whoa, that's where God lives. But he doesn't do that. He lives in us. And he wants people to look at us and go, whoa, that's where God lives. Whoa, that's where God lives. Whoa. Amen. Boy, that sure beats insecurity. That sure beats brokenness and hurt and unforgiveness and resentment and shame. That sure beats he said, she said, and tit for tat, and I feel, and they shouldn't, and how come? Well, that ain't fair. I'll tell you the truth. We never learned none of that from Jesus. We learned that through Adam and the fall of man and self-centered nature. We never learned a thing of that through Jesus. Jesus was treated wrong every day. Treated wrong every day for being perfect and pure. And he never changed. There wasn't enough wrong you could do to him to change the glory of who he is. And when you see him, you see the Father. That's how you can be sure God loves you. That's how you can be sure you didn't do too much to push him away. Because while you were yet a sinner, he came. If you felt what I'm feeling right now, that would be okay. I feel happy and born again. There's something powerful about God knowing God loves you. And stop hurting over who didn't. And stop letting people be greater than God. so that you can finally get a right view of people and put them in their right place. So we stop living in idolatry without realizing it and let things matter more than what matters most. My disposition, my personality, my expression should be dictated by the one that lives inside of me. The Christ in me is the hope of the glory of God. Yeah? He's my salvation. He's my victory. He's my freedom. He's my constant. He's my all in all. And in that place, I can have great relationship with you. In that place, I'm not needing you. I'm loving you. In that place, you're not letting me down, even if you're missing the mark. In that place, I'm seeing you for not realizing the truth of who you are, or you wouldn't be living that way. So I'm not frustrated by you. I feel mercy and heart towards you. Because forgive them, Father, they know not who they are. So if you're living that way, it reveals to me you really don't know the truth. So why would I let what you don't know decide what I do know? Why would I let what you're failing to see become my vision if he's the light of the world? It's what it means to live in Christ, to be built up in him, to be established in him, to live through him, not for him. Living for him can take the place of knowing him. And now you're doing all this stuff in his name without manifesting the beauty of his name. And now you're finding your value through service instead of sonship. Because I promise you, sonship will always lead to incredible, healthy service. You're his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, then for good works, which were predestined beforehand that you should walk in them. But what's first? His workmanship. That's not insecure. That's not self-conscious. That's not low esteem. That's not hurt. That's complete. You're his workmanship. As you get alone with him, please get alone with him. Please don't just get tricked into listening to songs about him and sermons about him and not be alone with him. Please don't wear a Christian t-shirt and have a Christian bumper sticker, listen to Christian music and Christian sermons and not commune with him. Don't let the Christian things we do take the place of knowing him. Don't let your devotion interrupt and take the place of knowing him and just say, well, I did my devotion. I read my scriptures. Make sure he's in the middle of it. As you're reading, talk to him. Ask Holy Spirit to illuminate you and thank him for empowering men to write this living word. And as you read it, trust that God will cause you to see everything you're reading. Commune with him. Thank him all the time for loving you, and you just might start believing it. Do you know how many people don't walk in a revelation of his love? There's no possible way you'd ever be insecure if you knew he loved you. You'd never be needy again if you knew he loved you. I found it in scripture. It's to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, is to be filled with all the fullness of God. Pastor, I don't even know how to teach that one. Maybe I need you to help me. How do you teach all the fullness of God? I just know it ain't lack. Here's the number one thing that I feel at large we've got tricked into as the body of Christ. I'm not talking to you, I'm talking at large. I feel like we've got tricked into coming to him for our sake and for him to get us through life and hoping we get a fair shake and he empowers us through our journey of life when our whole journey is about him in life. Like everything you do, whether you eat, whether you drink, whatever you do, is all for the glory of God. What does that mean? The glory of God is the manifestation of God, any realized attribute of God, any manifested attribute of who God is the glory of God revealed. There's a simple three-day conference in a sentence. The glory of God. The Christ in you is the hope of the glory of. What's that mean? The Christ in you is the hope of God being seen, known, and realized. It's not a mist. It's not lightning from a throne. It's not a color. The glory of God is the manifestation of who he is. It's not a feeling. It's not a goosebump. He can come in many forms and manifestations. But when the Bible talks about we're in this grace, we have access to this grace. It's Romans 5. It's there. We have access into this grace in which we now stand in hope of the glory of God, in hope of the manifestation of who he is through our lives. The grace of God is the working power of God. If you preach grace apart from transformation, you're preaching deception. Grace doesn't empower you to stay the same. Grace doesn't limp you along and give you chance after chance to remain the same. That's mercy. Grace changes your life. You can't wake up and say, boy, I really blew up on my spouse today. Thank God for his grace. No, his grace teaches you how to not blow up. Are you all right? Because I'm kind of getting funny right now. I'm starting to feel this thing come on me, and I never know what to do about it. And I'm trying to be nice and gentle. It's Sunday morning. You're all sweet and happy, and hi, Dan. And then this thing comes on me. And I don't know what to do about it, and I don't fight it. But I just believe he loves us, and I'm not being harsh. I'm being real. Just think about the cross. Guys, let's not get tricked into religion. Let's not ever get lulled to sleep. Let's not be a Christian our whole life and celebrate Christmas and Easter and miss the point. God came in the flesh to fulfill what man failed, to get man back to the Father so man could live what he's actually here for. It's not so you can go to heaven when you die. It's so you can live Christ while you live. It's so you can store treasures in heaven and make every day count and redeem the time because the days are evil. I color my Bible. I've been sharing this for weeks now. I don't know why it's on my mind all of a sudden, but it's on me now. I color my Bible. It's really pretty. My Bible's pretty. If I lose it or you find it, please don't try to steal it. It won't be blessed. Give it back to me. And if I give it to you, that's one thing. But don't try to keep my Bible. And because my Bible is a blessing. It's got all the notes and colors and the color codes in the front. And you could just, I gave one that was finished to a 9-year-old little girl who just got baptized in the Holy Spirit and was sitting in the seat praying in tongues. It was the sweetest thing ever. And the Lord said, give her your Bible. And I said, okay. And Mama's bawling, his Bible. And I give her my Bible. And she's like, really? Your Bible? I said, yeah, honey. I sat beside her and I said, now listen, look at these colors. This is what all the colors mean. See this? So when you go, and I went, so if you, let's find this color. Boom. I said, see, that's what it means. She went. I saw Mama 3 months later. 3 months later, Mama comes into a service. I was at a church across town. She comes in. She says, God bless you for hearing to give that girl that Bible, my little girl. I said, well, yeah, it's just a blessing. She said, you don't understand. That little 9-year-old girl has run in from school every day for the last 3 months, runs in, grabs the Bible, jumps in the recliner, curls up, and sits there for no less than 3 hours. For 3 months, and just colors and scrolling and notes, and she just can't get enough. And then I saw her. She came over and she said, hi. And I said, hey, I see you have your Bible. She said, she put little sticky letters. It said, 9 years old, Pastor Dan's Bible to me. The color code. This is what I'm telling you. When I do a whole New Testament and I read through every book of the New Testament and I'm all finished with my pencils, I go through maximum 2 pencils for all the colors. Full length, but 2, sharpen them, sharpen them, two whole pencils for every color. But for commandments and conditions, for promises and Christian conduct, the way we're called to live, four pencils. Blood of Jesus, love of God, work of Holy Spirit, two pencils. What I'm created for and called to, Christian instruction, whole pencil. That's sobering. Are we studying and showing ourselves approved? Are we reading all that purple and taking that to prayer and letting Holy Spirit make us into what he paid for? I like New King James, but that's irrelevant. It's the fact that Christian instruction is all through the New Testament. Stuff like let all bitterness and evil speaking, stuff like that. Now watch, if he says let all bitterness and then this whole other list of stuff be put away from you, were we ever created to walk in it for a moment in the first place? Oh, that's sobering. So bitterness is never, ever, 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 ever the kingdom of God or acceptable. No matter what facts support it. Or God would be bitter. But he's love. That doesn't mean he's a pushover and passive. But you just can't let the unjustness of people cause your heart to be apart from who he is. Because if God let us change him, he doesn't send his son and you're not filled with his spirit. Come on. People say, well, I never did that. And now we want to tit for tat it. Put people on compare scales. But you lived outside the nature of God. You manifested yourself for years. You knew to do right and still did wrong. You lived contrary to purpose and his nature and his image and misrepresented him for maybe half your life or more. Doesn't that need mercy? Why are we trying to compare sins? Let all bitterness. It's the end of Ephesians chapter 4. Because then 5 says, therefore, walk in love as dear children, just as, not somewhat like, as close as humanly possible, just as Jesus loved. And here's the key. And gave himself a sweet fragrant and an aroma and offering unto God. So what's Jesus' altar call? If any man's going to come after me, I need one thing out of you first. You have to deny yourself. If we ever got that, church, oh my goodness, if we ever got that. We haven't got that. Or we wouldn't have unresolved conflicts. We wouldn't have bitterness and backbiting. We'd never have divorce in marriage if we got that. Because even if your spouse was unable to live with, you wouldn't give up on them and try to move on because your life's not your own anyway. Because you'd have no needs. You wouldn't try to fill a blank called missing spouse. You wouldn't have no blanks. You'd have unfailing love. Is that condemning? No. Even if you made those mistakes, you're not condemned in this message. He's calling you to it. So if we haven't lived there, let's start. You say, well, a little late for me. I'm on my third marriage. Well, make sure you start now to walk in love. You're not condemned if you didn't know and understand. But in all you're getting, get understanding. Christian counsel tells us to move on. That you only live once and you can't change the will of a person. And you know, sometimes you just need to move on, brother. Counselors talk like that. They couldn't have got that wisdom from the Lord because that's not his theology. If that's his theology, you're not born again. He'd have got tired waiting on you. He'd have wrote you off. And if they'd have changed, they'd have changed by now. And he'd have justified forgetting you and living as if you're not existing. But that isn't the case for any human beings. Because love never, because it doesn't seek it. So my life's not my own, people. When my wife is struggling in identity for 8 years and I lose her as a friend, as a wife, I lose her emotionally, I lose her socially, I lose her physically. See, that does not fly with people. Because we have needs and itches and vacuums and I wonder if we have Jesus. And knowing his love is filled with all the fullness of God. And wonder if you don't understand lonely anymore. Wonder if you don't relate to the languages. Yeah, but brother, we all, I'm not following we all. You just lost me. I'm following him. And if I follow we all, I'm not going to find him. Yeah, but brother, everybody has their moments. No, no, you lost me. I'm not following everybody. I'm following him and I don't see his moments. No, come on, I'm challenging you this morning to think deep with me. Are we following Christ or are we following each other's scenario and resume? Have we been so blinded by human experience that we dare think the life we're living is normal? Let all bitterness, wrath, evil speaking be put away from you. All of it, that means you were never created for it. You yourselves are to put off anger, wrath, malice, and filthy language from your mouth. That's another chapter. That's Colossians. The first sentence was Ephesians. There's purple everywhere. Come on. If you yourself are to put off anger, is anger ever permissible in the sense of at the cost of another? People try to justify anger. Well, Jesus was angry. He flipped the tables. He's not angry at the expense of another person. His anger never cost a man his identity, and he never for a second lived at the expense of a human being. He expressed righteous indignation, and he was expressing it against stuff, not individuals. If he was angry, he'd have dropped the cross when men hit him, and he'd have screamed to God and said, "What are these idiots thinking? I healed their sick. I cleansed their lepers. I've raised their dead. I've done everything you sent me for. I've even multiplied their food. And these idiots don't even want to hear what I'm saying. And now they hit me? How dare they hit me? I created them and I made them for my image. And look what they've become. How dare them spit on me? I am not dying on the cross." Works in today's talk show. It entertains people and we have victims and villains. But we don't think this way. And we embrace attitudes and mentalities that are a million miles from him. And that have nothing to do with the kingdom of God. They have to do with humanity and rightness. And he said, she said, and that ain't fair. Well, what ain't fair is that you're guilty and you can stand and be innocent. That you deserve death and you have life everlasting. Maybe we haven't put on the good stuff so we can look through good and transformed eyes. Maybe we haven't received total forgiveness and believed we're clean, so all we see is the faults of others. Come on. I told you I could feel that thing coming on me. I apologize. It's not my intention, but it's here, and there's nothing I can do about it. You might not believe that or understand that, but I have no need to stand in front of you and preach. I don't travel to preach. I feel like God wants me to say the things he's put in my heart to encourage and edify his people. When I'm kneeling over there, I'm not just submitting myself in a posture of holiness before God. I'm kneeling saying, "God, you know I have no need to be up there. I don't find my identity through this microphone. And you know I have no need to preach to these people, correct these people, or tell these people anything but what you have to say. And if Pastor Lynn handed you a mic, what would you say this morning? Let that be the only words that come out of my mouth. And then I stand up here and I'm on a ride with you and find out what that is as we go. Because you can tell I couldn't have prepared this. I didn't recite this in the mirror at Adam's home 3 times before I got here. Are you with me? And I'm not slurring, and it's not hard to hear. It's coming out of me like a flame because I feel like he has a mic. And as I hear, I speak. Does that sound familiar? We become so religious that people will hear me say that in a sermon, and they'll do a YouTube article, and all they'll do is print that one sentence as I hear it speak and say, listen, this guy actually thinks he hears the voice of the Lord, so he's qualifying that everything he preaches is God speaking. How controlling is that? And they won't say one other thing that I said this whole service. They're just listening for something they can attack. And that's how Jesus got crucified. And they couldn't hear what he was saying because they only listened to disagree. And these people think they're saved and they would kill Jesus. Mm-hmm. Because Jesus constantly said, be careful how you hear. Hear and understand. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. He'd say that in front of his most incredible messages. Why? Because he knew they weren't hearing. And his love was giving them the chance to hear. Just think if Jesus was an ounce like we're familiar with, and he drops that cross and fails to die. We take that stuff for granted without realizing it. We don't realize I'm supposed to follow him. That there's times in my life where I'm totally right and I'm being treated totally wrong and it shouldn't matter. Because I'm not trying to draw anything to my life. I just want to manifest a truth. Go to 1 Peter 2 with me. This is on my heart right now, so we might as well go there. And what I have confidence in is that when we turn there, it's going to say the same thing it said the last time I read it. So if it's not changing, why are we?
Whoa.
And I would really encourage you to start challenging the yeah, buts and the, yeah, but brother, you don't understand. And all the language that somehow gives you permission to be in the position he's not. Be a better accountability partner to yourself than that. Don't let your story justify not looking like Christ. If he let his story justify not looking like the Father, that would be tragic. He gives me great incentive. He says, if you're coming after me, Dan, I need something from you. I need you to give me back what was never yours in the first place, your life. Be honest with me. The majority of Christians come to God, usually through hardship, hoping God intervenes and lightens their load and gets them through life. So they're looking constantly for favor, blessings, provision, protection. And if any of those things jostle and juggle and get out of sorts, their countenance falls, questions rise up, and there's a panic. And a, what am I doing wrong? And somehow we got the idea that he's here to take care of us instead of cause us to die so he can transform us and live his life through us. We've just made it so about us. I wish we'd get honest. You could never be discouraged again if it wasn't about you. Because the harder you get squeezed, the more that's inside of you should come pouring out. And unfortunately, it doesn't look like Jesus most of the time. So the devil's learned, just squeeze them and I'll find out what they're really all about. And every once in a while, he runs into trouble and he squeezes somebody that believes. And Jesus just squirts out. Whoa. And they're submitted and surrendered and all of a sudden he has to back out. Because if he keeps squeezing, he just keeps manifesting Christ. See, he's cocky. He's arrogant. He's watched men for generations, thousands of years. He's watched men, and he is convinced. Way back in Job's day, he was already convinced that men have one thing on their mind, themselves. They don't care about you. They don't care about people. The only reason Job blesses you is because you've blessed him and you hedged him in. His blessing, his character, it's just reciprocal. He is just paying you back with his honor because you have hedged him in and made him fat in the land. It is just reciprocal. You take away what you protected him in. You take away this fence and this hedge, and you'll see he's like everybody else in the room. He will curse you to your face. That's the devil talking to God in person. So that's what he believes about us. Because God said Job was like no man on the earth. No man's like Job. And he said, really? The devil? Really? Job? He's just reciprocal. Come on. I've been watching men from the beginning. Remember Adam? Ha! Eve? I've got this thing, man. I know people. You get out of denial. That's really, if you paraphrase and want to add to it, none of that's out of context. Get out of denial. Job ain't different. Why are you boasting on him? He's only the way he is because you blessed him on every side. Of course he's acting the way he is because you've done him right on the surface. But you take that away, you'll see his true colors. Now, Job had a lot of misunderstanding and a wrong theology, and his friends weren't help. But he didn't curse God. He did have integrity. But he said God took everything from him, and stopped singing that song, he gives and takes away, because you're singing it out of Job. The only thing he gives is his son to take away your sin. He doesn't give you a child and then take it away to test your heart and make sure the child wasn't idolatry. Get that crazy whack theology out of your souls. He doesn't give to test you and take away to test you. He doesn't steal, kill, and destroy. He gives life and life more abundantly. He comes back to God and says, God says, have you considered my servant Job? He hasn't cursed me. He's lost everything and hasn't cursed me. He said, skin for skin. The devil quit right back. He didn't even hesitate. Skin for skin. What he's saying to God is, you ain't buffalo and me. I got men figured out. I've watched them closely from the time you breathed into that dirt. And they've all been the same. Skin for skin. A man will do anything, anything to save his own life. That's the devil talking to God to his face. And you have to make sure he's not right where you're concerned, because most of the time he is on that one. Because the gospel's the total opposite. You love not your own life unto death. It's the only way to overcome. You deny yourself. You pick up your and you follow him. That's his order call. Our order call is so self-serving. If you die tonight and don't know where you're going, pray this prayer, you can be sure. And we make it all about heaven instead of eternal life. Because eternal life is a relationship with the Father. Heaven's a destination to people. They don't even relate to it. They're just hoping it's true. I got home from this service late last night because you all formed a line and I obliged you all. You formed a long line. I won't be able to do that today. I have a flight. So don't try to form it. I got home and I opened up my phone and there's a young pastor I'm getting to know. He has a voice text. I clicked it. He says, Pastor Dan, oh my goodness, man. I'm reading John 3:16. It's like the first time I've ever read it. He's a pastor. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son that whoever believeth in him won't perish but have everlasting life. He didn't say heaven. He said everlasting life. We say heaven. Everlasting life is knowing the Father. He's the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father. That verse is talking about relationship. Not your name in a book called life and going to heaven when you finally die. He was overwhelmed. He said, I'm reading the Bible like it's the first time I've ever read it. And I just texted him back something nice that's really dead on and sharp and clear. And in the morning I opened up and he had a smile and said, thanks, Pastor Dan. Think about it. Our tracks say Jesus, the way to heaven. He said Jesus, the way back to the Father. Two dramatically different scenarios. One's destination, one's relational. If you pray a prayer to go to heaven, you might just get involved in ministry and serve in a ministry and let that be your identity. You might let people say, and you're amazing. We don't know what we'd do without you. Man, this church wouldn't be what it is if you weren't here. And you might just be like feeding on that. And now you're serving even more because of what you're getting from what you're doing. That's how people get hurt in church. If you were doing it for love, you'd never get hurt in church, even if the church leaders made a mistake. You'd cover a multitude of sin with love. You'd let mercy triumph over judgment. You'd be praying for your leaders instead of talking to the three other hurt people and starting your own church. Come on. My, my, my. And all the leaders said, amen. Wow, is that all it is? I'm looking at the clock, but I can see y'all are up there high. God bless you, them lights are so bright. Till I blocked them, I didn't even see you. See, them lights are bright. Nobody ever looked up at a light like that and said, hey man, can somebody turn up the darkness? If the room gets dimmer, it's because somebody turned down the light. Church darkness is never, ever, ever, ever the problem. Because darkness is the absence of light. You say, well, you just don't know what it's like in my marriage. Stop feeding the darkness. Stop becoming a part of it. Stop becoming a product of it. Just walk in the light. Separate yourself from everything that's happening. And understand you're on the earth to shine. When I don't have relationship with my wife, when I lose connectivity with my wife, spiritually, physically, socially, emotionally, and 8 years goes by, there's no way I can live that if I need her. There's no way 8 years is going by and me be okay if I need her. But if I love her, we're fine. I'm not talking endure her. I'm not talking being a man of extreme patience in the flesh. I'm talking love her. In other words, seeing the value of her life, understanding what she's missing, and laying down my life to bring out those components and bring the best down in her so this girl can blossom and flower and be what God created her to be at the cost of whatever it takes for those 8 years. It's called carry your cross. Or I'm calling pastor, I don't know how to take it anymore. She won't change. Ministry's a lot of pressure. I got enough on my plate. If she don't change soon, I'm not going to be able to handle it. We got to pray for a breakthrough. Please, pastor, I can't take it much longer. You ever hear that language? You ask Jesus if somebody can only take so much if you have the nerve to ask him that question. Because that's where you find truth, Jesus, not men. You say, well, nobody can endure it. Ask Jesus if you can only take so much. Have you ever been right and your right was called wrong? That's when you freak out the most. Because you depend on people seeing you for what you intended because you feed off of it and don't even realize it. So when they call your good evil, you freak out and defend your good, your motive, your intention. Your voice pitches, you cry, and you say, I can't even believe you think that about me. I didn't mean that. How can you even think that really hurts me, that you would think I meant that when I said it? Oh, you know, you just every time you know, I can't even believe I didn't even have that in my heart. And the reason you're freaking out is because you feed off of the response to your good. And you have to have people. You can't not have people see you for what you intended because it's a lifeline. Jesus experienced that every day, mostly all day. Every time he healed, every time he preached, every time he just walked down the street, his disciples are pulling off grain and he's getting surrounded by Pharisees. It's just constantly. Teacher, let me ask you a question. They didn't have no question. It was a trap. Constantly. Did you ever see Jesus melt down in your Bible? You never read that chapter? Where he's just sitting, just depressed and can't handle people no more and it's too much and he needs a chill break. He tells Peter and John to leave him go and get off his back and give him space. Because you don't know what it's like to be in my shoes and know what I'm saying and meaning and people calling me this and that when it ain't even in my heart. You know, I just ain't up for it today. Just back off. Leave me alone. You're not in my shoes. And people just need their space and now's my time. So get out of my face and give me space. You ain't never read that chapter. It's because it ain't in there. And he didn't do that because he's Jesus. He did that because he's love. He has his resume not because he's the Son of God, but he's love, the manifestation of the Father. Because if what he did because he was the Son of God, he could never ask you to follow him. But he did it because he's love, and now we're all invited. Because the goal of our instruction is love. And above all, put on love. It's the bond of perfection. And if he loved us this way, ought we not love one another? He's talking agape. He's talking to love that never fails. He's talking to love that doesn't seek its own well-being. He's talking to love that doesn't take any account of the apparent wrong done to it. Even 8 years of your own spouse misunderstanding her own value and living out that lie for 8 years. You see why I'm aggressive and confident in what I say? Because I have all kinds of stories to back it up. Because at the same time, both my children sprung off of that weakness in mama and they went off and did wild things and marked me as an extreme. Not a coup testimony. They actually told me, Dad, there's nobody out there like you. You're extreme. You're too much Jesus. It's not a great testimony for somebody that wants to multiply and teach the gospel and have everybody walking out a like faith. They start pointing out faults in people at our church that they recognized in leaders, telling me their faults. And I shut them down and said, stop it, children. You're way out of bounds. You're never to even live with those eyes. And you're so off base because you're comparing them to me. And you're saying even so and so and even so and so. Here's what you're missing. I'm not following the men you just mentioned. I'm following Jesus. And you say there's nobody out there that looks like me? Open your Bible and look to Jesus and see if your dad reminds you of anyone. They can be glad for that because in their journeys of what they did, they are able to come back. They're able to be restored. And they're able to be loved as if they never left. It's pretty good. I'm extreme. So when my boy knocks on the door, 130 pounds or whatever he was, or 20-some pounds, and pale white and sick and drug addicted and trembling, after not seeing me or talking to me or making himself known for a very long period of time. And you open your door and all you have is warmth in your heart. And you say, hey, buddy, it's so good to see you. And you feel emotion and joy that he's standing there. Instead of where in the blank have you been? You just take off, no word. What are you even thinking? What's become of you? Do you even know what you've done to your mother? That's what people say. Because they're angry and they're hurt and they're in unforgiveness and they've stereotyped the person for what they cost them. So what comes out of their heart is in their mouth now, and now their holding them liable for the cost. But if he doesn't owe you anything, and you don't find yourself through him or your identity as a parent, you can smile and be sincere and say, hey, buddy, so good to see you. And he gets absolutely wrecked because he's face to face with unconditional love. And now he sees the first love of God. Because in his heart, he knows that he hasn't earned that. But it's there because it's real. Are you with me? So here's what I learned. Instead of being an angry, hurt, and out-of-sorts dad that's weighing my track record as a father and did I fail and is he a reflection of my parenting and all the stuff people do to themselves. Because even if there's a truth there and you recognize you could have done some things better, where is God a redeemer? Where is he a forgiver? Where is he the one that sets things right and makes things as if they didn't happen wrong? When do you receive forgiveness and mercy and redemption and restoration? When do you trust him in your failures as what you believe are failures as a parent, rather than get insecure, identity crisis, and mark yourself as a failed parent? That's a bummer. I've watched countless parents lose their identity when their children took wrong turns. That means you're finding your identity through your child, not the Jesus you've been preaching to them. Are you with me? And here's what I learned. Instead of being that dad that's just hurt and angry and standing in rightness and holding my son accountable and tough love and all the phrases we hide behind, because there is a place for tough love, but it has a true and pure meaning. Most of the time I hear tough love, it's just people venting their feelings. And being in rightness. Rightness is not good. You know why? It exposes wrongness. Righteousness is how God flows. It makes wrong things right. Right, wrong is a talk show. That's a victim villain. Righteousness is every man restored and living as if he never did wrong. So righteousness says, hey, buddy, how you doing? So good to see you. Are you with me? I turned you to 1 Peter 2. We have to go there. I just took a while to let you get there. See how loving I am? So if you haven't been in your Bible for a while and you had to find it, you're there by now, I guess. And if not, we probably don't have faith to even pray for you. So, no, I'm just kidding. Are you okay? Are you in 1 Peter 2? Listen, you say, where do I go with everything you're saying? To him. And reaffirm the why in your Christianity. Make sure that you're coming to him for the reason he brought you to him. Make sure that reason is in agreement. Make sure you're not coming. Paul said that I might lay a hold of that which he laid a hold of me for. Have you ever considered that? Or did you just come to God for your sake and not realize it? Not in an evil way, just in an unrealized way. Did you just come to God hoping he blesses your life, fixes what you broke, empowers you, or restores things? No, no, no. Paul said that I might lay a hold of that which he laid a hold of me for. That means he did what he did with intention. Have I yielded to his intention, or am I just self-serving in my prayer life? Is God my father or my genie in a bottle? Does he serve me or does he change me? You have to look at this stuff, people, or you'll never shine as a light. And you'll go to church the rest of your life and be sincere and have a sweet community and do church things, but never actually be her in manifestation. You won't even realize this happens to your children. You'll teach Jesus and you'll teach Christ, but then you won't live Christ. And they see the unreconciled conflicts. They see the frustration. They hear you talk like you'd never talk in front of your leadership. And they start learning that church is Christianity instead of Christlikeness. And they're trained to go to church, and we should all go to church and be a chartered church because we certainly want to go to heaven and we certainly want to stay under the blessing. But all of a sudden, they don't see their parents living Christ, so they get the inadvertent idea, and you inadvertently are teaching them that church and church attendance is Christianity instead of Christlikeness. So church is great, but we got to keep it real, brother, and everybody, and that's where we get that language. But that language doesn't fit in heaven. And your will be done on... Wow. There's no animosity in heaven. Why is it okay here? Why is it justified? There's no unforgiveness in heaven. Why is it justified here? Among the people of God. There's no tit for tat, he said, she said in heaven. There's no unresolved conflicts. Why? Because it's love. And it doesn't seek its and takes no account of the wrong done to it. Come on, I've been around for a while at a leadership level. I've learned that there's a whole lot of people that got a whole lot of stuff against a whole lot of people. That 90-some percent of our counseling is people struggling to get along with people. It's an indictment against us that we haven't understood and yielded to the true gospel. We should be a people of love, and they should know us by our love. And we should have stories from crying spouses of how they didn't know who they were, and their life was inappropriate, and they did things they thought they'd never do, but yet they had a spouse standing behind them that didn't give up and let go and break, and I had no ability to even break them because they so knew who they were, and there was a time that irritated me, and I thought they were holy and holier than now and self-righteous and proud and even a spiritual kook, and all of a sudden I realized, wait a minute, they're unmovable, they're unshakable, they won't even change their mind about who I am, they must see something about me I can't see, they must know something I haven't known. And all of a sudden, God broke through and he showed me what they were seeing. And now I've been changed. And they say that was 2 years ago and everybody goes crazy because they should have just been another sad story. But it took one person to love, one person to be unmovable and unshakable. It takes one to pursue peace, to hold a household together. And one in Christ is a majority. When my wife is struggling, if I feed the fire, then I'm feeding a fire that I'm praying goes out. I don't realize I'm a major player in the fire going out. I just make sure it never kindles. I make sure it never flames. I just keep covering her in love. Sometimes you don't talk because you don't have access, but you never let where she's not decide where you are because Jesus determines that. And every day you wake up, you don't wake up for her to be changed. You don't wake up for her to love you. You don't wake up for things to be different. You wake up to be like him. And you stay focused and you have a single eye. Are you hearing me? And 8 years goes by and it don't seem like 8 years because you're enjoying your life in Christ. And you can't hug your own children because they're running wild. So you hug everybody's children that lets you because they're all worth the same to God. And you just do what you do and live what you live because you're free in the midst of all these things. Yeah? Yeah. I got to finish. I got to finish. I'll be done here momentarily, real soon. Look at verse 19, please. For this is commendable if because of conscience toward God, one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. Did you hear that? This is commendable. So when my wife was going through that, did I earn that? Did I deserve that? Was I willing to love her? Was I finally a man of God? Was my life in order? She will tell you that I am a man of God. My wife, she speaks very highly of me. My children speak very highly of me. It's a good testimony. My family watches me on YouTube. It's kind of weird. They're my family. Would my family watch me on YouTube if I wasn't living what I'm telling you? They'd resent me, and they would never watch me on YouTube. My son will call me crying and say, Dad, I've been watching this. It's titled this. Oh, my gosh, I'm wrecked. Thank you. Ha ha. Yeah? Would this fit? Would you say I was suffering wrongfully? Would you say that the deception that was in my wife, whether it was intentional or not, which it wasn't, was actually putting pressure on my life that I didn't deserve or earn? If I react to that, I've picked back up self-centeredness and now I'm living in rightness. Now I have a justification for my actions, and your agreement with that is my support. But I'll never change, and I'll actually spiral fast away from Christ. And I'll be a product of her choices instead of a product of new life through Jesus. You see how powerful it is? Come on. Somebody needs to hear this. Because you can't say, but brother, you don't know what I've been going through. That right there is already tells me you're deceived. Because you have locked into a story that justifies your disposition, and you already know your disposition isn't manifesting Christ, but you think it's manifesting what it should because of your story. And Jesus doesn't have your theology. Are you hearing me? See, I'm not being insensitive. I'm just telling you the truth. Because now the story's identifying you. And how do you ever live past what happened? How are you ever healed? How are you ever okay? If the thing dissolves and the person goes their own way, how do you ever even move forward and not be damaged? How can you be honest and say you won't bring the effects of it into something new? Come on. Yeah. It's commendable because of conscience toward God. Conscience toward God, that's a huge thing. Paul treats his conscience. If you look up all the scriptures where Paul talks about the conscience and how he always purposes to keep a clear conscience, he treats his conscience like, in his spiritual life, I see his conscience as vital as the human heart in natural life. Like if he doesn't keep that thing clean, it'll shipwreck your faith. You won't have access to God. It'll veil your face. You'll feel things that he doesn't see for you. Your conscience is a vital organ in your spiritual walk. If for conscience sake, it's commendable if you endure grief and endure it patiently and don't let it change you. Just for conscience sake, just so you can look up and know that you didn't allow things to change where you stand. Think how powerful that is. Now watch. This gets intense. Because I'm going to pull one on you. It's kind of a funny one. Because everybody, everybody say, I just want to figure out my calling. I just wish I knew my calling. Pastor, you've heard that a lot, right? I just want to know my calling. Have you ever had anybody, can you just pray for me so we can discern my calling?
I'm going to show you your calling.
For what credit, verse 20, what credit is it if when I'm beaten for my faults and I'm paying a price for something I've actually done and I take that patiently? In other words, you ought to be humble, man up. Sometimes there's repercussions for your actions, true? So humility would say, oh man, yeah, okay, wow. And you walk it out, amen? He says, what credit is it if you do that? You ought to do that. And now he gets really into this. But when you do good, bear with this, come on. When you do good and you suffer, meaning your good's called evil, meaning your good is misunderstood, meaning your good is unappreciated and your good didn't hit the mark of your intention, so to seem. When you do good and you suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. Now look,
for to this you were called.
What's your calling?
To suffer for doing good. Because not everybody appreciates your heart. Not everybody appreciates God. He's the best father that ever was. Does he need a parenting program? Then why isn't everybody running to sit on his lap? It's the twisted view they have of the Father. When you don't see the Father clear, you won't be inclined to run to him. Satan's plan to profane the name of the Lord in the eyes of men. People say a whole lot of things about God that he isn't. When I see him, I'm looking through the sun. He said, if you'd have known my Father, you'd know me. Because I'm the representative of him. Oh man, looking unto Jesus.
Looking unto Jesus. He started this thing and he's going to finish it because I'm looking unto Jesus. For to this you were called. Why? Because we're looking unto Jesus. Because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example
that we should follow his footsteps. That sounds, see, this is all purple stuff. This sounds a whole lot different than him meeting our present needs. This sounds a whole lot different than praying a prayer to go to heaven. Woo! This is action. This is walking out something he paid for and something you believe. You get it? So we're going to follow his footsteps. Do you see the colon in your Bible? Boom. In the English language, what that means is the next thing he writes is steps, as if there was a 1, 2, 3. Are you with me? Is it up here? I see y'all looking. There's the colon. See, I was telling the truth. Next verse. Here's his steps. Uh-oh, committed no sin. You say, well, that right there is impossible because we all sin and we sin in every day. Everybody's a sinner. We all sin. No, listen to what he's talking about. In light of suffering for doing wrong, he committed no sin. What he says is he didn't allow the sin against him to give the right to produce sin in him. He never repaid evil with evil. You overcome evil with. People say, well, you don't know what I've been through. Well, why are you letting what you've been through decide who you are? Why aren't you letting what he's been through decide who you are? Why isn't that already established? And why do you keep letting people move you? I'm just telling you, we won't admit it. I wish we'd admit it. It's self-centeredness. Self-centeredness is the most wretched prison and trap you will ever live in because it's anti-kingdom, anti-created value. It's never just about you. It's always about who he is through you, and it's all about his glory. Self-centeredness is such a lie because you think you're in control, but everything that happens is determining you and driving you. Life is speaking loud when you're self-centered. It's all about you. And you're on edge all the time. And people have the ability to break you, make you, enrage you, or make you happy for a moment. But you're never in control when you're self-centered. You're at the mercy of everything that happens, and there's not much mercy out there. He committed no sin, huh? No deceit was found in his mouth. What's that mean? He's not backbiting. He's not whispering to all his disciples all the wrong that they're doing. He's not belittling people. He's not telling one-sided stories based on how he feels and giving those people an impression of the people they're talking about. Hello? We're following this. This is what we're called to. Next verse, please. Who, when was reviled, he didn't revile in return. When he suffered, he didn't threaten. You shouldn't have did that to me. I'll get you back. But he committed himself to him who judges righteously. What's he saying? He simply yields to him who knows the truth, and one day it'll all be exposed to men. So why not just live in this secure place of knowing God knows, keep your conscience clear, and keep manifesting Christ instead of letting injustice dictate you, mold you, and shape you when it was never intended to be the potter? Next verse. Who himself bore our sins in his own body on a tree? Where did he bear our sins? In his own body on a tree. Did God curse his son? No. He cursed sin in the flesh. Anything hanging on a pole is cursed by God. He cursed sin in the flesh, and sin shall have no dominion over you. The law of the Spirit of life that flows through Christ has made you free from the law of sin and death. Why? Because he himself bore our sins in his own body on a tree. Response, that we, having died to sin, not talk about our ability to commit it every day and call that humility. That's called ignorance. Died to sins, die to sins. It's reputation, it's stain, it's sting, it's memory, it's regret, it's impulse, it's passion. Die to it, that you might live to stand right in the sight and presence of God as if you've never, ever sinned, and by whose stripes you were healed. That's the gospel, and that's why we're alive. I have to finish because I'm far from done. And if I don't stop now, I'll get late and mess up bad. Listen, we can live this life. And all it costs you is you realizing one day in the presence of God in prayer that you were never made for you. You were made for his image. and you put off all the things that don't look like him in prayer, and nobody's looking, and you're alone, and you even have your phone and your iPad turned off. Imagine that. It actually is possible to shut everything down and just get alone with God. And instead of just watching Christian stuff on your iPad, shut it off and be with him. Be with him. Instead of watching podcasts and everybody talking about the Lord, why not go be with him and meet him? And get face to face and actually get to know him and just stop learning about him. Because knowledge puffs up. It'll make you heady and argumentative, and depends what camp you get involved in, you might even be argumentative and contentious. No, get alone and be with him and start understanding I was never made for me. Father, my life is not my own. Oh my goodness, you made me for your image from the beginning. I see it now. And everything was lost through sin, but you took care of sin to get everything restored. I'm kneeling before you because I know I can. You receive me and you've washed me and you see me as if I've never sinned. Thank you for making me your son. Never again will frustration and stress and strife be the order of my day. Never again will it move me. I am not alive for me. I'm alive for your image. Nobody owes me a thing. And I thank you for the Christ that's inside of me. Thank you for loving me. If you would live there and just stop praying for a new job because you can't stand your boss, your life would change. If you go to bed there every night and you wake up there every day and push away all the things that seem to have been challenging you, it doesn't put you in denial. It doesn't mean you're ignoring those things. It just means you're shutting it all down so it never starts becoming who you are, so that you always face those things from the truth of who you are. So then you get up from that place and you walk into life and you begin to steward things different, see things different, respond different. And all of a sudden you realize you're not hurt anymore. You're not taken back. You're not insecure. You're not discouraged. And all of a sudden you realize this is my abiding place. This is where I change. This is where I am what I am by the grace of God. You deserve the glory. Do you see? That's how it works. Father, have your way. Oh man, I feel so happy. It's 12 on the button. Bam, this is victory. I'm not even going over there. I'm jumping down. Father, thank you for your love. Thank you for these people. And thank you that in their heart, they believe that they can live this way. Or you'd have never called us to it. You wouldn't have four purple pencils worth if we couldn't live what you wrote. Let us find grace in your sight. And let us live unmovable and unshakable because of your great love. In Jesus' name, amen.